We have before us the familiar and blessed message of the Annunciation to Mary of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 months after he appeared to Zechariah, he now comes to Mary. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called a son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thus far, open our Bibles again to the gospel according to Luke chapter 1. And as we have begun last Lord's Day, looking at the Gospel of Luke, I thought it would be in harmony, keeping on through this month, through the Gospel of Luke, even though today we have the Lord's Supper. But you shall see how every portion of God's Word, since it is always speaking of Christ and pointing to the Lord Jesus, it is inevitably connected to his sacrifice, which is a central event about Christ. And we hope to look at this appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary under the theme of his name and one of the proclamations about him, Jesus, the Son of the Highest. The angel says that he is to be called Jesus and that he would be the Son of the Highest, referring, of course, to God. And we will look first at the greeting and see that it is a greeting full of grace. And it is so connected to what we have before us because this is a table that is so full of grace. The greeting comes to a lowly lady of a lowly city. And even this table is so lowly when you think of it. When have you ever been invited to a banquet and they had one portion of meal, not even like a plate with a lot of food in it, but bread, only bread, and wine? This is what we have before us. It is very lowly in the sense of what it presents before you. It is not a meal meant to look sumptuous and appeal to all of our taste buds. It is a lowly meal. Just like the first time the angel announced to Mary, it was full of lowliness about it, and yet it was so full of majesty. So in our second point, we'll see it's a message full of majesty. Just as this table that is lowly in one way, it is so full of majesty. And then also, as we sit around the table, we will consider the theme of a table, but also a throne. Jesus, He partakes of this meal with us, and today He sits upon a throne. It's even the central message about Jesus here in this declaration to Mary. So first of all, a greeting full of grace. And of course, I refer to when the angel appears and he says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." You may remember that the word hail is not just simply saying hello or a greeting. There is the word rejoice as the root of the word hail. It would be just as translatable to say rejoice. Be full of joy, O you who are highly favored. It is a greeting, but that calls forth joy. But see, he comes to Mary, who has to be described in ways that aren't even about her. Who is Mary? Well, she's espoused to Joseph, who is of the house of David. We know that she is as well, but even the way it brings her forth, it's as if the prominence here is about who she marries and not herself. We later find from one of the genealogies, she too is of the house of David. But the focus here is to show no one knows in the world who Mary is and would have known. And then if it weren't to say that Nazareth is a city of Galilee, probably many of the readers of Luke would have no idea where Nazareth was, north or south, east or west of Jerusalem. And so Luke has to say a city of Galilee. And we find this reality that Mary is someone who is so nondescript, not important. And this was even part of the whole gospel plan. The Lord Jesus had to choose a very lowly family because it was the beginning of his humiliation. He didn't come to the womb of a queen, but he came to the womb of an unknown lady. Martin Luther, he said this: God could have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, like the daughter, not just of a priest, but of a high priest, who was fair, rich, clad in gold, embroidered raiment, and attained by a retinue of maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from a mean town. The Lord Jesus was beginning his humiliation. And this is what I mean about a greeting full of grace. Mary had nothing in her that made her merit this greeting, that made her deserve to be chosen. It was a greeting full of grace because she was someone who was highly favored, not because of her, but because of he who bestowed that love upon her in choosing her. And it's the very essence, isn't it, of the gospel. And this is even what, in a sense, it's so hard to explain this, that we never qualify for the gospel because it's impossible to qualify. And yet, in a sense, in a qualification is you need to realize that you don't qualify. That's called repentance. It is when you acknowledge there's nothing that could ever happen about me that would make me attain salvation or even begin in the way of salvation. The Lord has all the right in the world to simply condemn me forever. And your very acknowledgement of that is what brings in the reality that you're one for whom Christ came. He came for the lowly. He came for those who are sick. And realize it. And that's what grace is. And you cannot think, okay, now I qualify. The moment you think that way, you're really not qualifying. Because that means you're thinking in terms of merit. Okay, now I deserve it because I'm broken enough. Now he will shine upon me his favor because I finally repented enough. See, this is what's so difficult for us to understand. It looks like a contradiction, but it isn't. We need to be repentant. But if you look upon repentance as a work to be attained, then you're really not repenting at all. You're just proud, thinking that you can actually go toward God in your own strength. And this is what's precious about Mary. She had no expectations. She had nothing of herself to be highly favored. And the Lord comes to her. This is his grace. This is his mercy. And I speak with this way, a greeting full of grace, because as we look at the greeting itself, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." You may be aware that in some translations that come directly from the Latin Vulgate, they have it, "Hail, thou that art full of grace." And it even became a prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Well, the phrase "full of grace" is a mistranslation. Even Catholic translators and academics, they agree with that. That from the Greek original, it is not that she is full of grace. It is that she is a recipient of grace. She is not someone who has grace in and of herself, and the angel was declaring that she had grace even to bestow upon others. That is what happened in the mindset of the church. Even through the medieval ages, Mary was seen as someone who had so much grace, you can even go to her as a mediatrix, and she will bestow some of that grace upon you. After all, she's full of grace. But that was a mistranslation. She was not full of grace. She was a recipient of high favor. The greeting was full of grace to a Mary that was needy of grace, as you and I are. Because there is nothing in your heart or mind that would ever make us merit this favor of God, that he would look upon us and save us, or that he would have looked upon Mary and say, "Well, you will be the one who will receive the Son because you deserve it so much." It is not that. She is someone who received grace, and she acknowledges it, because see, notice her shock in verse 29. It says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." This is very proper. And this, beloved, too, we see a parallel. We should look upon the table, and there should be an element of a troubled heart in us, that we would think, "God bids me to come. Me to be at this table where I will partake of bread that speaks of his body and wine that speaks of his blood shed for me. So undeserved that I am, contributing to his sufferings that I am." But he calls his own highly favored. And it should trouble our hearts, because we should be shocked again with the thought, "He is so gracious, he is so loving, and I come because of nothing in me, but because of everything in him. I am not full of grace, but he has bestowed his grace upon me." And so even this shock that she has, we should learn of that. Some of us would think, "Well, it is the Lord's table again. I've been doing this for so many years," and it becomes a familiarity. And it shouldn't. We should always, at every Lord's Supper, and even at every service, be shocked with the thought, "I have the privilege to worship my Creator. I who offended him, I who was born in sin, I who now, even after I've been saved, I still sin. I still grieve him. I grieve the Holy Spirit. So the sufferings of Christ are because of me. My sins were nailed to the tree. He bore them upon the cross. And yet this Sunday, he wants me to worship him again. We should be troubled all the time with these thoughts. This is what repentance means, to have a continuous heart of repentance. And so as we contemplate this greeting full of grace, let us also see this table is full of grace. None of us deserves it. None of us have anything and no work in ourselves that makes it where we can fit the qualifications to be here. It is all the grace of God. And in a sense, if you're not troubled about that, and if you take it flippantly, and so you're living in ways that show that, the Lord's table at this time should be used in a way to trouble your heart further. There are those who, because they would be really despising Christ, even though they professed him, really ought to abstain. And this is why we have that passage in Corinthians. These were Christians who were literally in a consecutive way, they were becoming drunk. They were selfish. They were proud. There were people who had come for the Lord's Supper and there's no more food and no more wine. They were gluttons. And that's the crowd to whom Christ, God, inspired Paul to say, examine your heart and discern the body, because you cannot trivialize that which may be on the outside. It looks simple, one item to eat, one item to drink, but there's a majesty that transcends what words can express what the Lord's Supper is. So let us look at the second point, a message full of majesty. And so from the greeting, we come to the message, especially as we look at verse 30. Gabriel says, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." In verse 31, he gives the sum of the message. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This is the most important message that any one person has ever received in the history of all this world. A woman is being told that the Son of God will come into this world. He will be a Savior. Jesus means God saves. And this is the message that Israel has been waiting for ever since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And the promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Here is a woman whose seed is the Savior. And it's a message full of majesty, and at least in five ways. We'll come back to the name Jesus itself. It is all summed up in who he is, that he is Jesus, the Savior, God saves. But look at these five marks of majesty. And the first is in the word great itself, verse 32. "He shall be great." Now, it is interesting to see that 6 months ago, Gabriel came to Zechariah and said that his son would be great before the Lord. But this son will be great, period. There's no qualification. It's not saying that he will have a greatness that is given to him. It is a greatness about him. And when we put this word great with the whole concept of greatness in God, we see that this is speaking in the sense of here's a man who will come into this world, and he in his person, in his being, and of course because of his divinity and his divine origin, he will be great, just as God is great. And we find in God's word that his works are great, that his mercy is great. Psalm 96 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Jeremiah 10:6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. It's with that flow that Gabriel says, he shall be great. He shall be God, his greatness. And again, we see an application to the Lord's table before us. This table is great. It is communicating God's great love. He saved us as sinners, and he wants to fellowship with us now that he's redeemed us. And this table is communicating even that, the wine especially, that Christ's blood having flowed, it forgives sins, and he wants us so greatly to have that communicated to our hearts that he will give us an emblem that we drink, that we consume, to communicate to the very depths of our soul, yes, through faith in Christ, my sins are forgiven. We find at the table that God is great in his mercy. He is great in his compassion. He is great in his sovereignty. Think of this. He's fellowshipping not only with us celebrating the Lord's Supper today, but how many other churches may be this Lord's Day also partaking of the Lord's Supper? And he's there as much as he is here. The greatness of his sovereignty, the greatness of his mercy. And there's lowliness and greatness put together. Here's the angel appearing to this lowly maid, saying, but the son you'll have shall be great. And here we have a table. Again, it's very simple. It's not even a big enough table for all of us. It's just to hold the elements. But it's great. It's so simple. And it's so majestic. And then the other place we see the majesty, number two, would be in what he would be called. And the angel begins this way and ends this way, in essence, that he would be called the Son of the Highest, verse 32. And he rephrases that in verse 35, that he which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is a reference to the very being of the Lord Jesus. This is who he is. He is God the Son, eternally the Son. He was never someone who came from the Father a certain time, either in eternity past or here on the earth. And this is where the heresies all go so array in understanding this. They think if he's a son, he must have preceded. It must have been a day that happened. No. They don't understand what God's word says. He's eternally in this relationship. And no theologian has the slightest clue to be able to explain the depths of this meaning. To be eternally begotten. To be eternally one who came forth from. But never you arrive at a day that happened. But see, this is the beauty of Christianity. God the Father has never, in all of eternity, been alone. He's always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect, complete communion. We've been reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson on the Trinity. The more you immerse yourself in the thought of the Trinity, beloved, it is so enriching of our lives, our Christian lives. He had there the thought of how God would never know how to love if he didn't exist as a Trinity. If he had been lonely for all of eternity and then he needed you to be created to then love, his attribute of love would be dependent upon creation. And that really means Whoever is that way is not a God at all, whose attribute must be connected to a creation of his. That's who Allah is. And any other God who is lonely in eternity, they cannot love unless there is something that he creates. He's dependent. And true God cannot be dependent. But a God who is eternal in his being, in relationship with Son and Holy Spirit, they have forever loved. They don't need you and me to love. So that when he created you, it was his desire to share his love. It's like the love bubbling over of the Trinity into others who can then see the Trinity and see love has been eternal. And now I have something of that love because I love God back. And there's such a beauty there too, beloved. When you love God back, that is the fruit of the Spirit in you. It is still God loving. It is not really you. In a sense of your nature. Have you thought of that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, not the fruit of man. And so God in his Trinity, and here's Christ, the Son. That's the second greatness of this declaration, majesty. He's great. He's the Son of God. And then number three, he brings the whole realm of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 32, "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It's like the kingship of Christ is one of the central truths in this message, and that is something majestic. We're not speaking of another prophet like a Moses, as great as he was. We're not speaking of another Isaiah, as great as he was. It is not another King David, as great as he was, or Solomon, as wise as he was and wealthy. No, this is the king who shall be on the line of David forever. Not forever in the sense that he'll have a son and then a son and then a son, but in the sense that it will be him, the Son, and forever upon that throne. And this is such a majestic message for this lowly maid, because Israel had not known a king for at least more than 500 years. Their last king was Zedekiah. You'll remember that Zedekiah was taken into exile along with many others of Israel, Judah, into Babylon. And this would have been in 586 before Christ. But then God still sent some prophets that were in exile, like Daniel and Ezekiel. Then they came back from exile. 516 was the beginnings of the coming back. And God gave prophets after the exile. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last one. Malachi was in 432. And so it's been silent for more than 400 years. And the throne has been empty for more than 500 years. But now the womb is about to be filled with the next king who will sit upon the throne. That's the third majesty. And then there's a fourth majesty of this message, and it is how this will, of course, by necessity, can only be a work of God through the Holy Spirit. That's how God works in this world. His Spirit is active in working. And so with her question, other seasons of Christmas we've focused on her question, and other parts we won't have time to deal with that, but she asks, how shall this be? Just a fast connection. Well, why is she not reproved as Zechariah? Zechariah asked, how shall I know this? And we know for a fact that it was lack of faith because of Gabriel's harsh reproof. Mary says, how can this be? It's basically asking, can you explain this? Because I know no man. She did not doubt God could do this. She just wondered how. And that's very human. It's who we are, isn't it? We wonder those things. And Mary did. And in a sense, she was rewarded with that question, because we have in verse 35 the closest explanation to what the incarnation of Christ is. Any one of us who would have put some words together to try to explain how Jesus is man, it would be heretical if we were to invent things that aren't in the Bible. It is so dangerous. Sometimes a letter in a word makes it a heresy. Like when they were trying to say that Jesus was the same as God, or the same essence of God. And it was a matter of one letter. And they realized, no, essence is the right word. Because if we say he is God in the sense of the sameness, then it's one person, not two. And in the Greek, it was a matter of one letter. And it was heresy. But this is what we have in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. See, it's a work of the Holy Ghost very close to you, Mary. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, making reference to Christ's holiness, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so here we have number four, this thought that that Christ is conceived by the Spirit. This means it's the power of God. For someone to be great as God, for someone to be called a son of God, and for someone to have the kingship of David forever, eternally, it must be a work of God. And this is what we see in number four. And it's a work of God in the very conception, in the very coming of the Holy Spirit. For Elizabeth's baby, he would be filled with the Spirit. But for Mary's baby, he would exist through the Spirit's work in Mary without the use of a biological man. And this greatness, we can speak so much about it. We see here elements of all throughout God's Word. We see the Holy Spirit working in an overshadowing kind of way. And this is the greatest way that the Holy Spirit has ever worked that way. He overshadowed, remember, over the waters. And all of creation came forth out of that. And we find, once the tabernacle was established, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed with that cloud of glory over the tabernacle, manifesting the presence of God. In the ministry of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. That's, as it were, an overshadowing. And we know he was filled beyond measure for his ministry. In Hebrews 9:14 shows how the ministry of Christ was through the power of the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. See, through the eternal Spirit, Jesus was overshadowed in his ministry. And Mary was overshadowed so that Jesus would come forth. And then there's a fifth majesty here. I'll just bring this one so connected. The fact of Christ's holiness. He, Mary, who is in you, is this holy thing. Also translated Holy One. So this child is great. It is the Son of God. He is King forever, conceived of the Holy Spirit, which is by the power of God. And by necessity, he is holy. And if he were not a man, he could not be a substitute. If he were not pure and holy, he could not be a sacrifice. And if he were not God, he could not be our Savior. And so I bring to our heart and to our meditation greetings full of grace, which really speaks of our undeservedness, her undeservedness, and ours. We have a table now to focus upon, full of grace. Every single one of us who comes have nothing in ourselves. It's like we come from a lowly town. We are to be lowly people. We are to be people that have nothing in and of ourselves to deserve coming. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe it's all His grace? And then also the greatness. As you come, meditate upon this greatness. We hope to do that as we assemble around the table. And even as we do so, we'll focus upon this reality. This is a table, which is in a sense a lowly thing. It is a lowly table, but so full of majesty because of He who sits on the throne is with us at this table. And we'll focus upon that as we partake, Lord willing. But let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we pray, O Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts, Lord, in acknowledging that we have no right to this table. From our own nature, we have no worthiness from our own proceedings. It is like we all come from spiritual Nazareths, spiritual unclean cities and regions. Lord, help us to be troubled that we are bid to come, and that our eyes would look upon the Lord Jesus as the one who forgives us, who cleanses us, who makes us worthy to come. Oh Lord, come as well and partake with us that we may have fellowship with one another, but only because we have fellowship with Thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.